welcome. Would you join us in a word of prayer? Dear God, on this Mother's Day, we come to you with grateful hearts, acknowledging the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the love and care that we have received in our homes and families, for parents who have instilled in us a heavenly vision, and for families who work tirelessly to create a safe and loving environment for their children, even amidst struggles. We also thank you for the joy and life that children and grandchildren bring into our lives and reminding us of the beauty and the excitement of life. We ask that you would allow us to be able to provide support and guidance to these precious children and families, welcoming them as your little ones and showing them your love. We pray for families that may not fit traditional models, such as single parents and multi-generational families, and those working hard to instill Christian values and beliefs in their children. We ask that you would bless them and guide them in their efforts to create a better world and rebuild and build in your kingdom. Finally, we pray for families that have experienced abuse and trauma, asking for your healing and your hope and a vision for a better life and world. And may your love and grace shine upon them, and may they know that they are not alone. And we will offer all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And it reads, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis has a brilliant quote that is perfect for Mother's Day. And it says that the homemaker has the ultimate career. That the homemaker has the ultimate career. And all other careers exist for one purpose only, and that is to support the ultimate career. C.S. Lewis is trying to be a little cheeky. He's trying to be a little ironic. What he's doing in this quote, what he's trying to remind us, is reminding us about the homemaker. And the homemaker isn't necessarily the mother, but very often she is. And that often they view their role, despite the exhaustion and the work and the struggles and the perseverance, sometimes they're given this view that they're a secondary role, that they're meant to support the person who's working. But without the homemaker, we would have no homes. And so the whole purpose of everything we do, in a sense, Lewis is right. He is right. That we all serve the ultimate career. We exist to further the homes. And moms, like all people, need hope. Moms, like all people, need hope. And the way you live your life, your character, and your behavior is mainly determined by your hope, by what you think is going to happen to you in your ultimate future. And for us as Christians, our hope is that we will spend eternity with God, and we will be surrounded by love and by glory. And that this unique hope shapes every part of our lives. It affects what we know, what we believe. It affects how we make decisions. And our Christian hope is what sets us apart from all the others in the world. And it guides us in everything that we do. And we see that Christian hope has a tremendous impact on how we face and process challenges, suffering, hardships. And so on this Mother's Day, it's easy to come and recognize mothers and appreciate mothers for all the hard work they do, for all the things that they've accomplished. But in that sense, if we only do it and by recognizing them by their work, it actually continues and perpetuates this social pressure of performance. It kind of continues this pressure of that your value is by your work. And so this morning, the best thing we can offer for our moms is actually the gospel. The gospel, and through this passage, what Paul is talking about in terms of that God's power is made perfect in our weakness is good news for all of us. This is good news especially for moms, so that we would be, so that moms who feel like they're weak, who feel like they're spent, who feel like they're exhausted, actually is not abnormal. It's actually normal because of the nature of what you do and who you are. And I hope that this message will allow you to view weakness not as something to be allergic to or something to be afraid of or something to dread or be ashamed of, but actually that there is a value and a place for weakness in our lives. And so the three truths that I want you to remember for our moms is that weakness is inevitable, weakness has a pattern, and weakness has a future. And those of you who are not moms for various reasons, I want to invite you to listen along, kind of eavesdrop on this conversation, on this message, because there's good news for you as well. Weakness is inevitable. What is weakness? What's Paul talking about in terms of this weakness? Well, what it isn't is that Paul's not talking about weakness for chocolate or alcohol or sexual sin. It's nothing of that sort at all. Sometimes people look at this passage and they think about, oh, there's a thorn in his flesh and God and Paul prays that it would go away. And people interpret this as sin, but the thorn isn't sexual lust or sin. Why? Because Paul prays three times for it and then he stops. He receives a message. He hears from God to stop praying and the thorn will not be taken away. If it's sin, why would God say stop praying to resist sin? Why, if it's disobedience, if it is sexual lust, why would Jesus tell Paul to stop praying to resist sin? Why would Paul boast about sin? It doesn't make sense. No, the weakness that is being mentioned here, the way that Paul uses the word weakness, is about being so completely burdened and having a certain weight on you. You're carrying something so heavy that you are actually despairing for life itself, that you're simply choosing to follow the path of obedience because you want to stay true and faithful to Christ. But you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? And let me ask you a question. Paul's speaking about ministry, and ministry is about caring, nurturing, developing, cultivating someone else. Parenting is ministry. Now let me ask you a question. What makes parenting so hard? What makes parenting so challenging? No matter if they're just tiny, a two-year-old toddler, or if they're 42, what makes it so hard? Because it takes so much time to understand your children. It takes so much time to understand and study what their motivation is behind their behaviors. Parents need time to examine both the problem as well as the parent's own reaction to the problem. And we have to evaluate ourselves. And we have to see constantly, is our reaction, is our listening aligning with God's love, God's grace, God's command for obedience? So weakness does not mean suffering the consequences for dishonesty or for sin, but it's about enduring heartache. It's about enduring resentment. It's about enduring confusion and not knowing what the answers are in order so that the life of Jesus would shine through your life. So Paul, when he said that he is constantly being surrounded with challenges and he's feeling weak, what are the things that he describes it? Things that make him feel like he's not in control. He feels like he's not capable. He feels like he's humiliated. It's embarrassing. Weakness comes. And it's not just in people who are in full-time ministry. Weakness comes in all of our lives. If we follow God and we love like Jesus loves, you will naturally feel weak. It's when you feel in your heart, when you feel in your muscles, in your bones, just how frail and limited you are and compared to the needs outside of you. You just see there's so much need outside of you and you're so limited. And in that process of giving and trying to meet those needs, you experience your limitations and you will naturally feel weak. And so feeling weak is not just something that happens. And it's definitely certainly not when people preach Christianity or they preach the gospel. It's certainly not avoiding these things and being completely free of these things. Instead, actually, weakness is inevitable. So it's important to acknowledge and appreciate mothers who have dedicated themselves to their families. We don't just focus on what they've done, but we recognize their resilience, their strength in overcoming the challenges of motherhood. Rather than telling moms to work harder, we have a responsibility to serve and be a community to them by supporting and encouraging them in their journey. There's already some moms that are like, yes, yes, okay. Clearly there's someone in your family that needs to hear this. And good, I'm glad. Weakness means enduring insults without retaliation. Weakness means suffering calamity without bitterness. Weakness means that any experience or event that makes you in a position where you're constantly depending on God's strength, on God's grace, on God's patience, and that all that power that you need to rely on God in order to do what is loving, what is good, that is weakness. Moms, parents, your calling as a parent comes from Christ, and weakness from suffering the demands of the ministry of parenting is normal. That doesn't mean that you are a bad parent. Because you're tired doesn't mean that you're a bad parent. Because you're confused doesn't mean that you're a bad parent. When you feel like you're not quite in control, that doesn't mean necessarily that you are a bad parent. How many of you parents have ever judged yourself at the end of the day and said, oh, I must not be a good parent because I'm tired, or the house is a mess, or my kids were asking me to play and I wasn't able to play with them? It is not necessarily your place to judge yourself in that moment. Now, some of you might be struggling with the opposite thing. Some of you don't feel judged. Maybe you think that you're a great parent, that your kids are tidy and well-behaved, they're proper, they do what you say, you have a complete under schedule for their lives and they obey you, and you don't feel anything. Well, pay attention later, because there's something for you to hear as well. But for both parents, whether you feel nothing and you're not concerned about being a bad parent because you have this list of things of like my kids and my kids' achievement and my house and my cleanliness of my house and the health of my family, I want to challenge you that there is actually a greater sense of peace. There's a greater sense of joy that actually is not dependent on you maintaining that list. but that there is actually a greater sense of joy that comes from following Christ and loving your children with grace in a way where you will find weakness in your life. And so to the degree that you embrace your weakness, to the same degree you know God's power. Okay, we talked about how weakness is inevitable. Now we're going to talk about there's a pattern, and that pattern is good. This is what we've talked about in terms of weakness, that weakness is about knowing your limitations, but how is that good? How is it possibly good to know your limitations or even for you to admit that you are weak? Weakness is good because we would never experience God's power without knowing our own weakness. I just mentioned to you earlier that to the degree that you know your own weakness, to that same degree, you know God's power. If you don't know your weakness, then you don't know God's power. If you don't know your weakness, you only know your own power. And then your own power becomes your hope, and your ultimate sense of what the future holds. Weakness is good because it forces us to look outside of ourselves. It's good because it forces us to look for answers that are in God. Paul says, to keep me from being prideful, from being conceited because of this revelation, because of my knowledge of the truth, because of my knowledge of what I know about the gospel and the power of God in my life. In order to keep me from being prideful and conceited, God gave me this thorn. And you do notice in here that what he prays for is for the thorn to go away. And so although weakness is inevitable, it is unpleasant. It's not comfortable. And it is okay to pray that God would take that weakness away. It is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, Paul doesn't just go straight to boasting about it. Paul doesn't go straight. He prays that God would take away this thorn. And so we also want to be careful not to be Christians who look at suffering and run to it as if for some reason that we're kind of enjoying the pain because we're becoming more righteous. We don't go and seek it out. But when it comes, we allow God to do its work on our hearts. And often that work is about realizing our limits and also God's grace that he is supplying in that moment. Paul didn't like it. Paul didn't like the suffering. He didn't like feeling weak. He wanted to do more. He didn't care necessarily about what people thought, but he wanted to be more effective. He wanted to be more efficient. He wanted to be more productive, and he wasn't able to. But by limiting him in that way, it caused him to rely all the more. It actually allowed his life to align with his message. That he was preaching the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was just preaching that. He was incredibly focused on his ministry, on the death and resurrection of Jesus, that was the gospel. And he focused on that so much that God provided this for him to demonstrate the life-giving power that comes in Christ. Paul prayed, thinking that by taking it away, that would be what the right prayer was. But instead of removing it, God gave him more grace to endure it. So even in his suffering, God promised to provide enough strength for Paul to bear it as a faithful Christian. You notice that grace and power here are synonymous. That means they're being used as with the same meaning and purpose and weight. Grace is not some vague rule or some sort of abstract principle that God makes his decisions with. Grace was real energy for Paul to do what he needed to do that day. What God commanded him and willed for him to do that day. God was using real energy into his heart, his human heart, to enable Paul to do what was otherwise impossible. Listening, understanding, asking questions about the motivation of your child. And it's not just correcting them or threatening them or bribing them, but actually understanding them, understanding the person and the life that's standing in front of you takes a tremendous amount of patience, takes a tremendous amount of time. You work all day, you have challenges, you have pressures. You come home, you're exhausted, you've worked really hard on making a meal, and your child is not appreciative. And you're heartbroken, you're offended, you feel like they're rude, and the temptation to judge them right there and that right then and say, no, you don't say that. You're supposed to appreciate it. You're supposed to eat the dinner that's right there. You're supposed to clean your home. You're supposed to get good grades. That temptation is so easy. It's almost instinctual. And what I want to invite you to consider, to kind of slip in, maybe if even within that instinctual reaction, if we could just slip in something that's paper thin to interrupt that process, what if God is giving you an opportunity to do something you never thought you would be able to do before, which is to hold back on using that opportunity to teach and instead use that opportunity to listen? And the more you know your weakness, the more you know that you're prone to, like, once there's this reaction, this trigger, there's a cascade of things that you say and do, you act. And the more you know yourself, the more you actually realize how hard it is to stop that habit. What we're saying here is the grace of Christ, it gives you the power to put the brakes on your agenda, put the brakes on your idea of what is right, put the brakes on your decision of what's judgment and what's the right judgment of your child, and instead, not to be permissive, not to let them go and do what they want to do, but to let them talk about where they're at. Why do you feel this way? Why don't you like the food? What happened today? It takes time and effort, and we're so greedy with our time. We're so stingy with our time, parents. I'm not speaking from a position of success. I'm not speaking from a position of superiority. I am in the trenches with you. I speak as someone who struggles with it, who has failed tremendously, but I have never seen God's grace run out in trying again, listening again, and listening better. Weakness is good. We discover that God has a supply of grace and power that has this never-ending flow, a self-replenishing river of spiritual resources. And in that inevitability of feeling weak in that moment, of feeling angry, sometimes when you're angry, you don't realize that you're weak. You don't realize you're tired because anger feels like control. Anger has a certain power, but you're actually weak in those moments. If you recognize your weakness, friends, whether you're a parent or not a parent, if you can recognize your weakness and not run from it, not reject that part of yourself that's weak, but embrace it, you will find actually what's connected to it is a line straight to God. A power, a grace, a constructive grace instead of a destructive anger. Paul noticed several important lessons, and I do want to kind of couch this in real life, in what really is happening. First, he learned something about how God provides, how God is sufficient, and how to respond to it. Paul prays, as he should, for the thorn to go away. He doesn't love it. He doesn't say, ow, that thorn, great, give me another one. Right? That's lunacy. He does pray for it to go away. But when God said no, there is something we can learn here. And this is the reason why Paul is written about it. He's in the Bible and we are not. When he heard no, he doesn't go into a passive resignation. Oh, okay, fine, God. Well, you're God. I'm not. So you can do whatever you want. What am I going to care about? He doesn't do that. How does he respond? He says, there is a reason for this. There's actually a good reason for this to be happening. And he does the work to search for joy to the point where he's able to boast about his weakness. He has reached a point where obedience isn't just about passive resignation, letting God be God. It is about actively delighting in knowing that God is creating an opportunity for you to grow closer with him. That you are going to have an opportunity to see Christ's power, Christ literally living out in you, being constructive, and specifically for parents, being constructive in your child's life instead of managing and shaping and manipulating their behaviors. It's about delighting in the opportunity to build up this life in front of you. Secondly, although he embraced the thorn, he did. He passionately embraced the thorn. He only passionately embraced the thorn after he prayed and after God said that he's not going to take it away, that he's going to provide grace. And so sometimes we rush, especially those who have been Christian for a while, so especially those who have been going to church for a while, we rush it. We rush the process because we think that we know the answer and we forget about the journey and we skip. We skip ahead and we think that we know everything and we don't understand that process. So when hard things happen, we oversimplify things. Oh, God's got a purpose and so I'm going to boast about it. But there is a process. It is okay to struggle with that process of doing the work of trying to figure out what the purpose is, what the goodness is of this suffering, of this feeling of just things not going your way. It feels maybe like a failure. It is okay to be in that process and not rush to, well, as a good Christian, I should embrace it. And so if I can't embrace it cognitively or in my heart, at least I'll just do it on the outside because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. Do you know why that's dangerous? Do you know why there's a problem with that? Because you're searing your sensitivity. Those nerves that make you sensitive, you're shutting those nerves down. You're ignoring those feelings because you're so focused on presentation and behavior. And what's happening and what's going wrong is that you become numb, that you forget to feel, and you forget to sense God. And then one day you wake up and you're like, I don't think God's talking to me anymore. It is better to sit through and work through and talk with fellow believers and talk with mature Christians and get counseling and study the Bible and read up on books in order to understand the true meaning and not just flatten things out to say, well, everything's good. Everything God's going to work to be good. That doesn't build spiritual maturity. Actually, spiritual maturity is about being able to nuance and see the good in very specific ways, in a very pinpoint way. And that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of time. And so don't rush to just embrace the thorn and boast, but also don't quit. Don't say, oh, I don't know. Both ways, you're kind of just not caring. The hardest thing is actually to stay in it. When suffering, Paul prays for deliverance. That is okay. You shouldn't be ashamed for praying for deliverance, for challenges. But in that process, you begin to see, not just knowing that, okay, struggles, challenges, loss, regret, these things happen. They're inevitable. And it's natural to know that these happen, but it's on another level to see how God uses it to work on your heart, to work on your identity, to work on your understanding of who God is, who God really is. And so don't rush it. Paul didn't rush it. You don't rush it. Third, I mentioned this earlier about not seeking out suffering, not seeking out. Paul understood that suffering is inevitable, that weakness is inevitable, and we should be able to understand that weakness is inevitable. We all feel tired on a very simple level, but weakness can also feel like you're constrained. You're constrained because you have certain morals and you have certain standards and you have certain guidelines. And perhaps other people aren't following those rules of civility, of financial accountability, of relational fidelity, or just the way that they talk and the way they use their words and stuff, what's in public and what's behind closed doors. And you feel like that's just not fair. That's just not, I feel like I'm being constrained because I follow God, I follow Jesus, and in his love and in his teachings, I'm restricted. I feel weak. That is normal. That is natural because we live in this world. The world is fallen. It's natural to take care of little ones who are constantly demanding. A pediatrician once told me that babies are programmed to do a very simple program. They want what they want, as much as they want, as often as they can. And that's all they think about, is they want what they want, as much as they want, as often as they can. Because they just want what's good. And naturally, as a parent, you want to give, but there's limitations. Where am I going with this? How are you seeking out pain in a way that is not what Paul's talking about? It's when you, as a parent, for example, are over-giving and over-sacrificing to the point where you're not taking care of yourself. You're not, if let's say you just need alone time. Let's say that you just need, you're always getting really nice things for your kids, whether it's things that they need, clothes, supplies, allowing them to trust, but you're not spending anything on yourself. Because you think that by doing this, you are a good parent. Because like they have another trip, they have another need, they need time for you to help, and you come over and you're exhausting yourself to the point of sickness. I want to remind you that your goodness is not judged by how much you sacrifice and suffer for your children. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about the fact that our sense of goodness, our righteousness, comes purely from the work of Christ that's given to us by grace, not because we've earned it. But how does that work? Then how does that help? That helps in that it enables you to be able to be steady, to be consistent, to be loving and consistent in your love, because you're able to know that my child's happiness is not the ultimate thing. My child's sense of joy, their grades, their success is not my ultimate source of identity. And by doing that, let me ask you, for those of you who are sacrificing, this is a rhetorical question, so don't answer this. But those of you who are sacrificing and giving, do you ever get spent? Does your temper run out? Do you lose your temper? Why? Why do you lose your temper? Because you've put this giant burden on your child to perform and be a certain way. You've put on them a God-like expectation for them to carry you when that burden was meant for God. When that burden for that sense of rightness and belonging and that sense by faith that we are secure, that we are loved, that we are not a nobody, that we have contributed to something good, that comes from Christ. But when we put that on our child, a small child, they cannot bear that weight. So they do not understand why you're angry. They do not understand why you're upset. They do not understand why you're frustrated. And so being a parent isn't this no-brainer, say yes to whatever your child needs, give them whatever they want, sacrifice for them, even if they don't even ask for it. This pursuit of pain and suffering because you think that that is the formula to some sort of success. Careful. Be careful. Being a Christian does not mean that we're looking. Being a Christian does not mean that we say yes to every single thing that comes our way. And so for Paul's joy was not actually in the pain in and of itself, but in his realization that God's grace is enough. That God's grace is enough. That Christ will meet all his needs. And that Paul realizes that while there is a physical aspect, and we often as parents, it's very natural to think, actually even as children, all of us, we think about the physical aspect of our needs. And something that Paul teaches us, and if you can understand this, that's great. If you can't, send me an email, I'll explain it more. There's something that's wonderful in what Paul is teaching is that the spiritual condition is more important than the physical condition. That the spiritual condition is more important than the physical condition. And if sometimes the physical condition has to experience a loss in order for it to be healthy for the spiritual condition. The physical weakness actually brings health to our spiritual side. And weakness has this pattern. When you confront and know weakness and you use weakness and you use suffering the right way and you're using it for good, you're doing the work and you're allowing God to do the work on you, you learn that to the degree that you know your weakness, to that same degree, you know the power of God. And so we talked about that weakness is inevitable, weakness has a pattern, and now weakness has a future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, earlier in the book, in verses 16 through 18, he talks about how we don't lose heart, that this suffering it pales in comparison to the exceedingly great eternal glory that we will experience with God. And that it's important for us to remember that weakness has a future. Weakness will end. Suffering will end. And that this suffering will end, and end with glory. In hardship, in spite of weakness, begin to see that it's not that we avoid weakness that we discover glory, but actually it is through weakness that we discover glory. Paul said that he was content, and weakness takes on the form of contentment sometimes. Contentment with insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. Because only then do we understand that Christ's supply of grace isn't just this like daily mail, but it's actually this giant pipe, a giant supply where they've opened the floodgates and it is constantly flowing. It is a fire hydrant of grace. And so we are to see that if anyone kind of preaches a Christianity where if you believe in God and if you obey God, that your life is going to be easy and convenient and glamorous and comfortable, they're not preaching the gospel of the Bible. They're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We follow and believe in this because our Lord, our Savior, tolerated weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity. Jesus willingly became weak in order to bring us salvation. And that is the path of Christ, that he goes and dies to his agendas and he follows his Father's agendas for our sake. And in his death, in his perfect obedience and his perfect righteousness, it pays for our disobedience and our unrighteousness. And when he is resurrected, guess what? We are resurrected with him as well. Then now we have a new power to understand. And the very thing is, the life that Paul has embraced, that weakness, that calamities, the persecutions, the sufferings, all those things, we often think that's a curse. That's not a blessing. I thought that if we believed in God and God loves us, that he would protect us from these things. It feels like a curse. And that's the thing. Jesus took on that curse. He took it on himself. He took on our curse. And he overcame it so that we would not be cursed. so that we could be blessed. But not just that, he undoes the power of the curse. He unbinds its power so that now, even through the things that we think are a curse, comes life. I want to end with a commentary from Richard Bauckham. He is a professor and lecturer at University of Manchester. Manchester has a lot of interesting things besides just really good football teams. And Richard Bauckham makes a statement. He says that as a Christian parent, as a Christian minister, you may experience the weakness that Paul has talked about. This could show as problems that you just feel like is impossible to solve as a parent. Or burnout from overwork, or depression when you don't see results, or this emotional exhaustion for just caring and caring and giving and giving and not getting anything. And one thing that you have to understand, that there are times where you will feel like you've reached your limits. And the work that you have to do at that moment just seems too much to handle. But it's important to remember that God will help you through it. That in your moments of weakness, you actually discover that you are able to do more than you think because God works through you. It's important to recognize we all have weaknesses and limitations, and we should not be fooled by the superhuman Christian, by that super mature, superstar Christian who never seems tired, who never seems weak. That's not the kind of believer that Jesus commands, nor is what Paul is envisioning here. We should embrace our weakness and trust that God's grace is enough for us to see through these difficult times. And so, Bauckham makes a really sharp and good assessment. I want you to pay attention. If you haven't been paying attention before, this is really worth listening to. He says, anyone who knows only his strength and not his weakness has never given himself to a task which demands all that he has to give. You see, there's no avoiding the weakness that of seeing our weakness when we are in Christ. And we should learn to be a little bit suspicious and a little bit doubtful of those models of human life that try to avoid it. What does that look like when you should avoid it? We shouldn't be drawn in by that super role model example of the super charismatic Superman who the Holy Spirit has given them superhuman strength and superhuman energy and superhuman time. But we should also not fall for the ideal modern secular Superman, the man who organizes his life with the object of maintaining his physical and mental health, who keeps up the impression of strength because he keeps his life well within the limits of what he can easily cope with. You see, that man is never weak because he's never affected. He's never concerned. He's never involved. He's not committed. He's always keeping himself at a very safe limit. And that is neither what Jesus commands, and it's not Paul's picture of what a follower of Christ is. His point is, very simply, to be controlled by the love of Christ means inevitably to reach the limits of one's abilities and experience weakness. You see, if you're controlled by the love of Christ, then you see as Christ does, and you see the need, and you see how deep the need is, and you feel this irresistible desire to be involved, to not walk away or not pretend it's not there. You speak into those walls that form your boundaries about protecting your time and your energy get shaken up. They begin to crack. They get brittle. Because you're controlled by love and not by selfish self-interests. And so naturally, because the love of Christ is perfect and is the love of God, to be controlled by the love of Christ inevitably means to feel your limitations, to feel not strong. And all he's saying is not to pursue that all the time or whatnot, is that it's natural. That's all we're saying, is that that is natural. To love is to be weak. To love is to be vulnerable. Of course we should take care of ourselves, and of course we should be organized, and of course that we should be generous and sacrificial for others. Of course, we should, at certain seasons of our life, expend a tremendous amount of energy in order to work on goals and projects that are worthy for the kingdom. But it's also an important reminder for us. Important reminder for us that it is okay to feel weak because God's power is coming. To the degree that you see your own weakness, to that same degree, you see God's strength. I want to end this with a quote from Lord of the Rings. Ironically, it's very good for parenting. So Frodo says to Sam, he says, "I can't do this, Sam." And Sam is, so Frodo, those of you who don't know what Lord of the Rings is, I highly recommend to watch it. And if you haven't seen it, I'm very curious too. I want to meet someone who's never seen Lord of the Rings. Kind of a unicorn. Okay, so Frodo is a person who's carrying a ring. This ring is a magical cursed ring, and it has to be destroyed in only one volcano. Frodo has been tasked with that work. Sam is his best friend, and Sam is going to accompany him to go and destroy this ring. Got like less than 1 minute. So Frodo realizes he's getting weak. He's getting beat up. The journey has been a lot for him. There's a lot of disappointments, a lot of setbacks. And Frodo tells Sam, I can't do this, Sam. So Frodo wants to quit. And Sam gives this speech. He goes, "I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. But it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger. They were. And sometimes you didn't want to know what was going to happen at the end, because how could the end be happy? How? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This is just a shadow. Even darkness must pass. And a new day will come, and when the sun shines on it, it will shine out the clearer. And those were the stories that stayed with you. That meant something, even if you were too small to understand it. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folks in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something." And Frodo says, "What are we holding on to, Sam?" And Sam ends his speech saying that there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for. To the degree you embrace your weakness, to that same degree you know God's power. Let's pray. Almighty God, you created this world that even though is fallen and sin has scarred the land, your grace and power will only reforge and make the world greater than ever before. To the point that the curse is completely ridden and we will enjoy eternity with you in love and joy and in glory. We simply ask that you would aid us to fix our eyes on the hope of Christ so that through the worst moments in our lives, we are shaped into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen.